From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Thursday edition, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi announcing this morning.
Sadly, but with confidence and humility, with allegiance to our founders and a heart full of love for America, today I am asking our chairman to proceed with articles of impeachment.
Tennessee Congressman Mark Green joins us with the latest in just a moment. And is the United Nations Refugee Agency blocking Syrian Christian refugees from getting aid? Paul Diamond, a leading human rights attorney in the United Kingdom, who has filed a lawsuit on behalf of Lord George Carey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, to ensure that Christian refugees get the help they need, joins me later with the details. And is common ground being lost in America? Is the political division driving people from constructively participating in government? The divisive national debate over just about everything has convinced many that the country is heading in the wrong direction, even as their own lives are going well. Scott Rasmussen, one of the world's top public opinion pollsters, joins us a little bit later with more on that story. And also, how should Christians view and bridge this political cultural divide? Jared Bridges, a member of FRC's senior leadership team, is going to join me for that discussion. And finally, Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell speaks out on the Senate floor about the growing hostility toward religious freedom. All of that and more in this edition of Washington Watch. A lot happening here in our nation's capital today. In fact, earlier today, meeting with the new prime minister of Sudan. Maybe I'll talk more about that later, but some positive developments there. After about three decades of the dictator al-Bashir being removed, a new government there promising religious freedom for the people in Sudan. We'll talk maybe more about that later. But first, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi announcing earlier today that Democrats will proceed with articles of impeachment against President Trump, declaring that the president's conduct leaves us no choice but to act. Now, this move by the Democrats will be the first time in modern history where we have a party moving to impeach a president what appears to be strictly along party lines. Joining me now to talk more about this is Congressman Mark Green. He represents the 7th District of Tennessee and serves on the Oversight and Reform Committee, as well as the Homeland Security Committee. Congressman Green, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks, Tony. Glad to be on the show. Good to hear your voice again.
Well, let's just start. I got another short clip I want to play of Nancy Pelosi this morning as she, kind of in a dramatic fashion announced that there was the impeachment articles were going to be drawn up and they were going to proceed. Let's listen to this clip and I'm going to get your response to it.
In signing the Declaration of Independence, our founders invoked a firm reliance on divine providence. Democrats, too, are prayerful. And we will proceed in a manner worthy of our oath of office to support and defend the Constitution of the United States from all enemies, foreign and domestic. So help us God.
Well, it certainly sounds nice and reassuring, but anything but based upon the actions that the Democratic majority is taking in the House.
Yeah, it's pretty insane if you look at it. I mean, she accused the president basically of trying to be a king. And then, of course, everyone knows that she leveraged the entire U.S. House of Representatives for 35 days without even taking a vote. I mean, she initiated an impeachment of the president of the United States on her own as if she was, I guess, some kind of queen. I don't know. But it's just insane. The hypocrisy is unfathomable. And these witnesses that were in the hearings yesterday, the blatant bias is, it's not a secret to anyone. All of them are the three that were brought by the Democrats anyway, are totally, opposed to the president from the very beginning. It's impossible to separate their bias from their comments. And I'm very frustrated. I'm disappointed. You know, Speaker Pelosi at the beginning of this year had said, oh, well, we won't do this on a bipartisan. When you take the country down that path, it needs to be a partisan. There needs to be proof, real evidence. And we don't have any proof at all. What we've got is this Mr. Sondland presuming that the president had, you know, ill intent or quid pro quo or whatever. But we know that's not true because even the Ukrainians didn't even know there was a quo. They didn't know the money had been stopped. So it's ridiculous. It's a farce. It's a sham. Very frustrating and disappointing.
Now, Congressman, you mentioned the three Democratic witnesses, law professors that were there yesterday that were urging the Democrats to move forward with impeachment, one of them having worked in the Obama administration. So clearly not individuals who were, you know, nonpartisan in their approach. Now, the one candidate, the one law professor, I should say, from the Republican side, actually not a conservative, Jonathan Turley of George Washington University, who, if I'm not mistaken, I think back when Bill Clinton was in office, a supporter of Bill Clinton, if I'm not mistaken, but I could be wrong on that. But he's clearly not a card-carrying Republican. Probably just
not even a Trump supporter, actually.
And he warned lawmakers not to rush into impeachment, explaining that a stronger foundation was needed to take such a drastic step, and cautioned him to think about the repercussions of this, the unintended consequences in years to come. Your thoughts?
Absolutely. Well, the best quote from Mr. Turley that I heard was something along the lines of, "This will be the first impeachment in the history of the United States without compelling evidence of a crime." So we're moving down a pathway because really they just don't like the guy's policies. And if you look at the testimony that occurred in the Intelligence Committee from Lieutenant Colonel Vindman and those folks, it's pretty clear that these are bureaucrats who disagreed with the president's policy on how to handle Ukraine and basically ignored it and did their own thing. So it's almost as if these bureaucrats seem to think that the 63 million people who elected this president to determine the foreign policy of the United States, they're irrelevant. We know better. We're smarter than everybody else, and we're going to proceed this way. I just think it's unconscionable.
Now, I recall, because I've been around now for a while, when during the Obama years that, you know, there were those that were at some various points in his administration, which was characterized consistently by lawlessness, that there were those that were on the right talking about impeachment and never went anywhere because there were concerns about, you know, that has to be taken up. That tool, if you will, of government is kind of in a locked box put away for, you know, the high crimes and misdemeanors, a very rare occurrence because it would damage our republic. Are you concerned about the long-term ramifications of what we may be seeing, what's playing out right now?
You know, in some sense I am, but I kind of think of our side of the aisle as sort of above this. I don't, you know, people have said, well, what happens when a Democrat president's in office? Now the Republicans can just disagree with the president and attempt impeachment. I think we're better than that. I don't think we will do that. So my fear is not that next time when there's a Democrat in the office that we're going to respond in this way. I don't see it. I certainly hope not.
Well, you know, I don't want to necessarily disagree with you. I would say that what I see, though, is a lowering of the standard or a redefining of the terms. And that's my bigger concern. Just like, you know, go over to the Senate for a moment and changing the rules. You know, those rules were sacrosanct. You didn't touch the rules. They were forever there. But then, you know, we saw the Democrats change them. Then the Republicans, once that threshold had been crossed, they changed them. Not that I'm taking issue with this. I'm just using it as an example.
Right.
But I think that redefining, which is what their actions are doing when it comes to high crimes and misdemeanors by moving forward with this, is a redefinition of terms. And I do think that there is the risk there of using this as a political tool, which is actually what is happening right now.
Right. And I agree that there's that possibility, that risk exists. But the American people are clearly rejecting what the Democrats are doing right now. Especially in the swing states where it really matters for the future, politically at least. And I think if we were to do this, if the Republicans were to do this, the American people would reject it with us as well. So Maybe it's wishful thinking on my part, but I certainly hope we would never stoop to this level.
Well, you need to stick around a little bit longer. I'm a little more skeptical.
More seasoned than I am. I'm still a freshman, naive, I guess.
What word are you hearing now in terms of the process? As I understand it, they hope to vote this out of the House before you leave for Christmas. Then the Senate taking it up most likely 1st of January. Well, are you hearing anything specific on that?
I think that's the timeline that I'm hearing. I think we vote for impeachment next week. I think between the committee voting on the articles of impeachment and then the House floor, that's going to happen sometime toward the end of next week. We will come back the following week, the week of the 15th, 16th, and we will vote probably, unfortunately, tragically, especially for our military, for a continuing resolution to fund the government. We'll go on Christmas break, and then the Senate will take up the impeachment, whenever Leader McConnell feels it's appropriate. The ball will clearly be in their court in January.
Congressman Green, what I'm hearing, and I'd be interested in what you're hearing and seeing, but based on my conversations, it appears to me that this process, if you want to call it a process, I use that term loosely, but what the Democrats have engaged in here in the last few weeks has actually solidified the Republican support for the president. I mean, I think that they see this for what it is, and they are standing with the president against this sham process to simply avoid 63 million votes and remove this president.
If you look at the statistics that just the president has tweeted out recently, it was probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, he tweeted out 87% support amongst Republicans. And I think it was either yesterday or today, he tweeted out 97% support or 95% support amongst Republicans. So obviously, even in the numbers that they're looking at, the needle's moved from 87% to 95%. So absolutely, they are solidifying Republicans against, in support of the president and against this insane process.
Well, Congressman, as always, great to talk with you. Appreciate you coming on today. And obviously, we'll be watching this into next week as the vote takes place in the House and then is punted over to the Senate. So thanks so much, Congressman Green, for being with us.
Thanks, Tony, for having me on the show. And thanks for standing for family values and for our country. Really appreciate you guys.
All right. Thanks so much, Congressman Mark Green of Tennessee, a great American veteran of the United States Army. All right, when we come back, there is strong evidence to suggest that the United Nations Relief Agency is denying help to Syrian Christians. We're going to talk about that when we come back with a man who was involved in this directly. Paul Diamond, a leading human rights attorney in the United Kingdom, is going to be joining us. He's filed a lawsuit on behalf of Lord George Carey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, to ensure that these Christian refugees get the help they need. We're going to be talking with him when we return. A lot more Washington Watch to come. Don't go away. We're back right after this.
Abortion is one of the most combative and sensitive moral and political questions in America today, even among Christians. There has been a renewed effort in theological liberal Christian circles to argue that the Bible does not oppose abortion. In light of these arguments, it is crucial for Christians to know what the Bible actually says about abortion. Does the Bible teach that life begins at conception or birth? Is abortion murder? In FRC's new publication titled Biblical Principles for Pro-Life Engagement, Personhood, Scripture, and Church History, author David Clausen addresses these questions with relevant passages in the Bible that inform how a Christian should think about abortion, the question of personhood, and a survey of how prominent church leaders have interpreted these passages throughout history. Learn more by visiting frc.org/unborn. That's frc.org/unborn.
Meadow Pollock was a high school senior who was tragically gunned down during the Parkland school shooting in Florida. In an emotional and gripping FRC Speaker Series event, her father, Andrew Pollock, and education expert Max Eden discussed the tragic massacre and the politically correct policies that allowed the Parkland shooting to happen. The Southern Poverty Law Center and the Obama administration promoted a false narrative that teachers and principals were racist and couldn't be trusted to enforce rules with consequences. Instead, they argued for healing circles and restorative justice. These policies enabled a psychopathic criminal to maintain a clean background and purchase a firearm used to murder 17 people at the high school. The Obama administration forced these leniency policies into hundreds of schools, serving millions of students across America. To listen to this event and to learn more, visit frc.org/speakers. That's frc.org/speakers.
Religious liberty is one of the most important yet misunderstood issues in America. There's a growing perception that protecting religious liberty is an attempt to lawfully allow bigotry and prejudice. Therefore, Christians need to be able to articulate with greater clarity and persuasiveness why they support religious liberty. Biblical Principles for Religious Liberty, Evidence from Scripture and Church History, is a new publication from Family Research Council that presents biblical and theological arguments for why religious liberty is worth defending and encourages Christians to engage in the fight to preserve America's first freedom. This publication presents key biblical texts that support a broad understanding of religious freedom and key theological arguments based on those texts. In an increasingly secular world, Christians must understand and advocate for religious liberty. Learn more by visiting frc.org/belief.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host, the website tonyperkins.com. Christian Syrian refugees have told CBN News that they have been blocked from getting help from the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees by Muslim UN officials in Jordan. Now, I've been to some of these refugee camps in Jordan, and they're massive. And these are individuals who have been there for a long time, dependent totally upon the aid that flows through the United Nations. Because of the really the desperate situation that they left in Syria, and it obviously has not gotten better. Joining me now from Cambridge, England, with his analysis is Paul Diamond. He's a leading human rights attorney in the United Kingdom and has filed suit on behalf of these refugees. Paul, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you very much.
I appreciate you joining us. I know it's late over there, so thanks for staying up and joining us. But you were you surprised to learn that Christian Syrian refugees were being denied help from the United Nations High Commissioner because of a Muslim UN official in, officials in Jordan?
Well, I'm not, and I don't think you are probably either, having visited there. But the case has been brought in the United Kingdom by Lord Carey, our former Archbishop of Canterbury. And the case that he wants to expose is the scandalous abandonment of the Christian communities in the Middle East by, in fact, both of our governments under the previous administration, President Obama, and the current British government at the moment. Both of our countries introduced Syrian refugee resettlement schemes, and the United States agreed to accept 40,000 refugees, and I think the figure is something like 39,800 are Sunni Muslims, so only a mere 200 of the refugees accepted into the United States were from either Christian or Yazidi or those groups.
Correct.
And the United Kingdom agreed to accept 20,000, and our figures are fairly similar. So Lord Carey, the Archbishop, is querying, how come if we're resettling so many people and we're offering, our governments are offering the hand of protecting the most vulnerable, how come it's the most vulnerable communities, the Christian and the Yazidis, who have faced genocide, are not being accepted? There is something wrong. And that it stops with our governments and it stops with the United Nations. And that's what the case is about. It's a terrible abandonment of the Christian communities, which I'm sure you know about, Tony, because of your very prominent role on the International Religious Liberty Commission in the United States. So that's what the case is trying to do, and it's a great irony that Congress has passed resolutions on genocides against Christians and religious minorities. The previous Secretary of State, John Kerry, in 2016, he recognized genocide was taking effect. Our Parliament did this, House of Commons did the same. Lord Kerry noticed they said there was genocide in the House of Commons with horrific examples of not just mass slaughters, but parents forced to watch their children being eaten and stories of this nature. He said, we've agreed to accept these vulnerable communities in, but it's in the United States, I believe it's 99.7% Sunni Muslim, and in the United Kingdom, it's between 99 and 99.3% Sunni Muslim. And that there is something seriously wrong. And so that's what this case is about. And bringing a case in the United Kingdom is very, very precarious because we've got cost rules here. And Lord Kerry is very upset because the government has said a former Archbishop of Canterbury has no interest in the protection of the international Christian community. And the government said, because we've got cost rules in the United Kingdom, we are prepared to take costs against Archbishop of Canterbury and bankrupt him if he stands up for Christian freedoms. So the situation is very grim in both of our countries. The Americans are too late, but we have an opportunity in Britain not just to get some Christian families in who need protection, and that's what we need to be focusing on,
right?
But also to explain how can your State Department, how can our Home Office Department, which runs it in Britain, see these figures week after week, day after day, and not question them, and not question the UN, and not say, hang on a minute, why are there no Christians? Why are there no people being genocided on these lists? How come it's all Sunni Muslim? And if anybody inquires, they fob them off. So
yeah,
we're seeking support. Go on. Sorry.
Well, we've seen a little change here in the United States where the numbers shifted, where there was a better balance of the at-risk community. So we saw more Christians come in the first year of the Trump administration. But the challenge we have now, which we've communicated to the administration, is they've cut way back on the number of refugees they're allowing into the country. So we're advocating that these vulnerable communities who, as you've pointed out, in some cases are in grave danger, especially those in the Muslim community who have converted to Christianity, they need a safe place. And we need to be willing, our countries need to be willing to allow them to come as refugees.
Well, I mean, Lord Kerry has found the position of the British government incredible, almost denying there's any discrimination against Christians and denying there's any discrimination against Muslim apostates, which is illegal in most Arab Muslim states. And one of the he has to be anonymous because he will be killed.
Right.
Lord Kerry is bringing this case jointly with an anonymous Muslim gentleman who's converted to Christianity. And he lives in such fear of any moment being killed or his children taken away by the Jordanian authorities, he went to a UN office seeking help. And that was a gentleman blocked on entry. He was mocked and he was prevented entry into are you still hearing me, Tony?
I am, but we're up against a break. We're going to have to leave it there, but I want to continue at some point, maybe next week, this conversation, because this is an extremely important issue, and I appreciate the work that you're doing on this, Paul. So we got to leave it there for today, but we're going to circle back around so we can have a longer conversation on this.
We'd love that.
Thanks so much, and thank you for the work that you do.
Pleasure.
All right, folks, don't go away. Scott Rasmussen joins me next. Are we a divided country? How divided? That's next.
The topic of sexual sin can be difficult to discuss in the church, but it's something that needs to be addressed. To help inform this conversation, FRC has a new publication for church leaders called Safeguard Your Ministry from Moral Failure. In it, Dr. Jesse Gill, a licensed psychologist, specifically addresses sexual sin and the susceptibility of those in church leadership. He discusses the contributing factors to moral failure, a practical understanding of our sexual nature, and a call for Christian leaders to increase their dependency on Christ. The principles found in this publication will instruct leaders in meeting their emotional, relational, and even sexual needs in healthy ways so that there will be less of a foothold for temptation. Safeguard Your Ministry for Moral Failure is a must-read for everyone involved in church ministry. To read the publication and learn more, visit frc.org/safeguard. That's frc.org/safeguard.
Are you a parent of a school-aged child? If so, then you understand that navigating your educational system is one of the biggest challenges facing families across the United States today. Family Research Council's new publication titled The SPLC's Teaching Tolerance, What Parents, Teachers, and Administrators Need to Know, helps parents identify and monitor a specific agenda that is being pushed on their children in public schools. The highly partisan left-wing Southern Poverty Law Center is one of the greatest offenders on this front with their program titled Teaching Tolerance. This program is designed to infiltrate schools with radically progressive education resources that undermine Christian values about marriage and family. FRC's brochure outlines the content within the SPLC's Teaching Tolerance Project and empowers parents to protect their children against the SPLC's agenda. Learn more at frc.org/teachingtolerance. That's frc.org/teachingtolerance.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. The website, tonyperkins.com. If you happen to be on Twitter and want to keep up with me and activities here in D.C., it's at T. Perkins. All right, according to the inaugural public agenda, USA Today, I suppose, poll, Americans are united on this. They are sick and tired of being so divided. The divisive national debate over just about everything has convinced many that the country is heading in the wrong direction, even as their own lives are going well. I mean, even though we got a great economy, we got all these good things happening, people think the country is headed in the wrong direction because of the political and cultural division. By overwhelming margins, those surveyed said national leaders, social media, and the news media have exacerbated and exaggerated those divisions, sometimes for their own benefit and to the detriment of ordinary people. We're going to talk about this. I'm waiting on Scott Rasmussen, who's going to be joining us. He's one of the world's best public opinion pollsters, and he's the author of The Sun Is Still Rising, Politics Has Failed, But America Will Not. This is concerning, and I think there is some intentional effort about it. I'm going to ask Scott if he's able to join us. I say it's intentional because what's happening, and you might attest to this, you may feel it, you may say, that's me. The divisive nature of this makes you just want to step back and not be involved. But we can't do that because that actually only leads to kind of a point of greater division. Because if your voice, my voice, if it's missing, the country is going to continue in a particular track. We're not going to reach consensus, even though consensus is hard to reach these days. It's never reached when certain voices are absent or silent. And that's one of the reasons I think it's so critical that we allow everyone to have a voice in the process. I am, for those that are 180 degrees removed from me, I will fight for their right to speak, to have a platform, to speak publicly. I will not seek to silence them. Unlike what they're doing to many conservatives. They want to silence conservatives because, quite frankly, their views, their policies, their ideas simply will not hold up to scrutiny. But I think we ought to have those debates. In fact, flying up here Monday, I was on the plane with several elected official, former elected officials as well, friends that I had served with. In fact, one, you wouldn't mind me mentioning his name because we served together in the legislature. He was the mayor of New Orleans, Mitch Landrieu. His sister was in the Senate. In fact, I ran against his sister, Mary. But they were friends, still friends today. I talked to him. In fact, Mitch and I had a conversation after we got off the plane about – I joked with him. I asked him if he was coming up to the White House Christmas party. And that was a joke because it's kind of partisan. I didn't go near the White House during the 8 years of Obama, and most Democrats don't go near the White House these days with Trump being president. It wasn't that way when we were in office together. And we were discussing that and how we could have different ideas. We could see things differently. We could go down and argue for our viewpoints. But then we would go out and have lunch. We'd go to a crawfish boil because it wasn't personal and we didn't demonize and we didn't attack one another. We respected one another. And civility is extremely important. I think that's the bigger issue, is that we're losing civility. But according to the USA Today and this poll that was conducted, 83% of Americans say divisiveness and gridlock in politics are a big problem. And the concern is that many will back out from their participation in government because of the conflict. And that's what I want to talk about in I'm going to move on. If Scott calls in, we'll take him in a little bit later. But I want to move on to this discussion. About how should we handle this as Christians, this divisive nature? Because I would say the vast majority of us as Christians actually do not like conflict. We see it as bad, and we want to get along. And that's one of the biggest challenges I have being in politics, in the political realm for the last 25 years. It's the thing that I least like, is the conflict. But I have a stronger allegiance to the truth then I have a fear of the conflict. And it's just, it's a tension. It's a natural tension that's within us that we don't want the conflict, but we can't stand to see truth trampled underfoot in the culture. And so what do we do? As Christians, how do we handle that? And I want to talk about that with Jared Bridges. He's a member of our senior team, vice president of branding here at the Family Research Council, graduate of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And Jared, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks, Tony. Good to be here watching Washington.
Well, yeah, watching Washington. We're going to be up here. Well, there it is. My timing was perfect. I introduced him, and we're now at a break. So, Jared, great having you on the program. Don't go anywhere, Jared. You go anywhere either, folks. We're going to come back and have this conversation about, as Christians, how should we approach this cultural political divide that is a reality in America today. What are we to do? Ignore it? Move away from it? Hide from it? Or should we enter into it? What's the foundation upon which we should stand? What does the scripture have to say about that? That's what we're going to talk about next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away. News. We can get it from many sources, but what can you trust these days? Where can you get news that doesn't make you as suspicious as you are informed? If you're looking for something better, for honest coverage of the latest news, one trusted news source I look to is the Washington Times. When preparing for the radio program and selecting guests to join me on the show, I will often read the Washington Times and have their reporters join me here on the program because I trust how they cover the news. Join me and more than 7 million readers who turn to the Washington Times every month to get real, trusted news. For a limited time only, listeners of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins will receive a special annual rate of $69.95 for the first year. Subscribe to the Washington Times and get this special offer by using my name and visiting washingtontimes.com/Tony Perkins. That's washingtontimes.com/Tony Perkins.
radical abortion laws in New York, Illinois, and Vermont are challenging the sanctity of life. These laws have lifted the few existing restrictions on abortion in the name of family planning and mental health of pregnant mothers. Americans need to take a stand and defend the rights of the unborn. Family Research Council is sending Congress 90,000 baby hats as a reminder that babies should be welcomed with love and warmth, not potential danger. Supporters have already funded over 45,000 hats. We are over halfway there. Join Americans across the nation and donate $9 to send a powerful reminder that young lives need to be cherished. When you take action, we'll send you an end birthday abortion certificate that will remind you to pray for born alive babies who are facing the danger of being killed outside the womb. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com for more information. That's endbirthdayabortion.com.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. I want to invite you to join Luana and myself, along with Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, for FRC's Israel Tour, June the 2nd through June the 12th, 2020. Whether you're sailing on the Sea of Galilee, standing in the ruins of Capernaum, or journeying up to Jerusalem, Israel is unlike any other place on earth. You'll relive the final earthly days of Jesus as you pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. You look upon Golgotha and stand in the Garden Tomb. The reality of his story will come alive in a transformative way. This one-of-a-kind tour will not only allow you to explore the land of the Bible and the roots of our Christian faith, you'll also hear firsthand from some of Israel's political, defense, and religious leaders. Join us June the 2nd through June the 12th for this life-changing experience. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155. Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website is TonyPerkins.com. All right. In the face of a dramatic new sense of divisiveness, Christians might shrink back from voting altogether. I mean, we're hearing it, we're seeing it. People say, you know what, I'm just tired of all this. Now, that, in my view, would be a grave mistake. In fact, I think it would be an error of biblical proportions, quite frankly. We have a moral and a biblical obligation to participate in politics. No, we don't. Yes, we do. In fact, we've got resources on our website that can walk you through that. And you can go to TonyPerkins.com under episode resources. You can look at some of the biblical worldview issues that we have. The one is biblical principles for political engagement, worldview issues, and voting. And it's based on Scripture. And I think that's where we have to start as Christians, and that's where we end. I mean, that is our process. We look through the lenses of Scripture. Now, I want to go back to this poll for just a minute before I bring Jared back in. Only 1 in 10 of Americans in this poll that was in USA Today said the problem was that Americans had too many fundamental disagreements and conflicting values. The bigger problem, according to more than 4 in 10, was that people didn't know how to talk about conflicts in a constructive way. Wow. Republicans estimated that 52% of Democrats were unapproachable, and Democrats said the same about 65% of Republicans. Well, sounds like we need to do some talking. Jared, let's talk.
Yeah, we. It's good to know that we're not alone here, and God has not just left Christians stranded here in the 21st century with nothing to guide us. All we have to do is look back, and this, Ecclesiastes 1 says, what has been is what will be, and mm-hmm. what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. And you look at political division or just conflict between intense conflict between people, it goes all the way back to the garden. The nation of Israel was divided at a time. Here in America, we've had a revolutionary war, we've had a civil war, we've had all kinds of intense political division. So we have been here before, and thinking about Jeremiah, who was someone who was speaking out in the midst of division as a prophet. He says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And so we have to look back at Scripture to guide us right now and right. Where we are.
And that's a really good point to make, is that when we look at the Scripture, it's like setting our compass to true north. Mm-hmm. Because what happens is that we get these, I would say modern interpretations, but they're really not modern. They're just misinterpretations. Paul talked about it in the New Testament. It's just people with false doctrine. Mm-hmm. And one of those that we hear today is that, oh, Christians shouldn't be a part of any kind of conflict. You know, Christian, as a Christian, you should be like Jesus. And it's about love. It's about unity. And it is about that, but it's also about, you know, Jesus said that I came to send fire on earth and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. And he goes on to talk about how a father would be divided against a son against a father, mother against a daughter, and daughter against a mother, mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law, and on it goes. There is division and friction that comes with truth.
Right. And I think some of the mistakes we often make as Christians is that we see, oh, if I speak out on this or if I take this stand, then I'm going to be creating conflict or I'm going to be creating division. Well, the truth is the division is already there if you're following Jesus.
Right. And you are not the one bringing the division. Right. I think that's extremely important to draw a distinction by. For instance, I like to make this point. People say, well, you know, that's your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. I quite frankly, I don't have an opinion. It's the Word of God. And, you know, when a good example of that, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus said.
True.
And therefore, if I'm going to follow him, I have to believe what he says and live by it. The same is true with the whether we're talking about the sanctity of life, we're talking about human sexuality, we're talking about marriage, we're talking about raising your children, who has the authority to raise your children, so on and so forth. The Scripture speaks to that. And when you interject that into a culture that has rejected transcendent truth, it's going to create friction and conflict.
Yeah, and where we fail to make a stand, all that's doing is not taking away the division. It's just it's allowing it to remain. And when we do take a stand, we're exposing the differences between truth and the lie. We have, you know, First Peter is a book that comes to mind when, you know, it's Peter wrote this to a group of Christians who were being persecuted. And one thing he says in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So he's encouraging them, you know, in being oppressed to keep doing good and keep glorifying God. It's not to cave, but to keep doing good.
Define doing good.
Yeah, it's being obedient to Scripture.
That's doing good. Now, there is another part of this, and I talked a little bit about this yesterday when we were talking about the pronoun debate that's raging. Reading in Proverbs this week about truth and mercy. It's truth and mercy. It's not truth or mercy. It's not truth and possibly mercy. It's truth and mercy.
Yeah.
And we're told in Proverbs, the book of wisdom, to bind it around your neck, inscribe it upon the tablets of your heart. Going back to the first point you made, that what we're experiencing today, this moral relativism, is not new. In Judges, right. We read that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so that was the reason they were told to bind this truth and mercy around your neck, inscribe it upon the tablets of your heart, because it is not always in vogue. It is not always accepted in the culture. But the mercy part is just as important as the truth part. And I like to define it this way. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, in as I see that, is speaking it out of a redemptive heart. The reason we speak truth is not to win a debate, not to condemn someone, but rather out of a desire to see that person set free by that truth, which Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. That's the reason we speak the truth.
Yeah, and what we really don't need to be doing as Christians is just disengaging from people, because they are not going to treat us the right way all the time, and we can't reflect the world in how we treat them.
Right.
We have got to come back to them with love, you know, because there's going to be a time when they need help, when your neighbor needs help, when their car breaks down or whatever happens, that we can be there for them no matter how they treated us.
And we got to define these terms now these days. Love. Love is accepting but not affirming.
Yeah.
And, you know, when they've conflated this in our culture today where love, if you love like Jesus loved, you would affirm someone in the choices they made. That is absolutely false. Thank God that Jesus didn't come to this earth to affirm us in our sin, but rather he loved us enough that he died for us on the cross, that those who believe in him and confess him as Savior and Lord will be saved. That is love. Love is sacrificial. It is helping out your neighbor. It is at times willing to be rejected, yeah, willing to be ostracized by speaking truth for the eternal benefit of the one you're speaking to.
Right, because love speaks to people.
Right.
And it may not be the immediate, it may not have an immediate effect. It may be years down the road when they've come to the end of their rope and see, okay, where do I go? And they remember, you know, someone who stood for truth and when everything else was going away from them. So our actions in love, and in love being doing the right thing for people, and is can have a long-term effect, not just the instant gratification that we want.
Right. I mean, we all want to be accepted. We want people to say nice things about us, and that's important. But we don't sacrifice the truth in order to get that, to meet our own needs. To me, I see that as selfish.
Yeah, it is. And it's just wanting to preserve our immediate needs of having people like us or people accept us in a certain way. But if we're living with integrity, if we're not living with integrity, we're living just as the world is living.
Right. And as our chief branding officer, one of the things that you do is we talk about issues that are, you know, they're in the middle of conflict. Mm-hmm. We use very specific word choices, mm-hmm, so as not to inflame,
right,
so as not to be seen as attacking people. We don't yell truth. We don't scream truth. We speak truth,
right,
and we do so in a way that is not intended to inflame or to hurt, but we have to speak that truth.
Right. You can't compromise the truth for just to speak it in a way. I mean, you don't go out of your way to anger people. I mean, just like, you know, Paul in Ephesians talks about, you know, fathers, don't exasperate your children. You're not going to go out of your way to anger someone, but we need to speak the truth in love and with kindness and respect to people. But if we're speaking the truth, that doesn't go away.
But to as we kind of come, our time comes to a close here. The big concern, and I see this in the polling data. I hear it anecdotally as I travel the country, that And I see it. I mean, again, I see it. 25 years I've been involved in the political process, and we are a divided nation. We are ideologically, politically, culturally divided. We see it. I mean, we even see it in the television, in the programming that people watch. Conservatives watch one channel. Liberals watch another. There's no place where we even meet. Going back to this poll, that over half of both Democrats and Republicans feel like those on the other side of the aisle won't talk to them. They're not approachable. I think it's important we have conversations. In fact, even seek out those who may have a difference of opinion. I've been doing that with someone who is 180 degrees removed from me, but we have a remarkable friendship that's developed. We don't always talk. We do touch on these issues occasionally, but I listen respectfully, and they listen respectfully of me, but we're having a conversation. And my bigger goal, quite frankly, is to show the love of Christ, but I show that love not by abandoning the truth, but by presenting it in a way that I do it because I care for the eternal destiny of this person.
Right. I mean, a man asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the story of the Good Samaritan, and the Samaritan being someone who was not considered generally a neighbor in that culture.
Someone you avoid.
To his audience. But Jesus was pointing them toward their neighbor.
Well, we're coming up on not only the end of the program, but we're coming up at a time when a lot of families are going to be getting together. And I've seen this, heard this, people, you know, family dinners, Christmas time, these events and different political viewpoints in the family. And how should they be approaching this?
I mean, I don't think you go in guns blaring, leading with the political.
Maybe leave the T-shirts with with the slogans at home.
Right, but I mean, the first thing we need to be doing is loving our family members, our neighbors. You know, you play ball with them, you dine with them, you talk to them, ask what's going on in their lives.
Yeah, see, this is for me. This is one of the perfect times of the year where you can get together with family, even family that politically, culturally, maybe morally, totally opposite. But, you know, and I don't bring up those conversations, but I do make sure that we pray, you know, at these events. I ask, you know, can we do that? We have conversations about the time of year, about Christmas. It's a wonderful time to interject Jesus into the conversation and just have conversations. And if those issues come up, you don't have to avoid the issues.
Right. You don't want to avoid it, just... But go for because you care about the person.
Speak the truth in love. Jared Bridges, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
Folks, thank you for joining us as well. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words from the Apostle Paul, found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you could do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.